First of all, we consider it a real joy to receive new members into our church. This comes out of a deep belief that when we are born again, we are not just born into a vacuum in space, but God causes us to be born into His family, the church. And that therefore the Christian life is best lived out in a consistent and being a consistent and committed part of the local church. And so we really want to just highlight a few names here who have made that decision, that amongst the many good choices in our city, and there are good choices, great local churches in our city, and that these names have decided to make River of Life Church their spiritual home. So I wonder if we could get Joel and Angela Williams to stand, and there's about three families. Greg and Mariah, Ryu, are you here? Great. You can keep standing, and Jesse Peterhans. Okay, and I just want you to be able to see who they are. They have made a decision through walking with you for the past number of months. They said, I want to be part of you guys. It's not a decision that they have arrived at lightly, and it's meaningful to them and meaningful to us. So why don't we take a moment and let's welcome them, and then we'll pray for them. And I want to encourage you to, as we pray, make room in your hearts for people. Of course, we have two little boys now, and they compete for my affections. And so I always have to tell them, I said, boys, my heart's big enough for both of you. You don't have to compete. And there's something about Jesus' love in His church. And His church is always growing, and we have that same message. Our hearts are big enough for the Lord to send more people. So let's pray for them now. Lord, we consider it a real honor that you would send people of this caliber our way, and that they would call this church family their home. And we don't want to take that decision lightly that they've made. We want it to honor them. We want to just not welcome them into us physically, but spiritually. We want to welcome them into our hearts and our affections, and to consider it all joy that the next leg of our journey, we get to journey with these folk. So we pray for Joel and Angela. Thank you, Lord, for sending them. Thank you already for the roles that they're playing and taking their place in your body, and that already we're a better place because of them. Thank you, Lord, for Greg and Mariah, to see him up there today and participating in worship, and we know that they are worshipers. And thank you, Lord. Lord, our church family is better because you have sent them. And Lord, Jesse, we pray for Jesse. Lord, and thank you, Lord, we saw her in the youth drama only last week. And the difference that she's making in so many lives. And Lord, when this girl just worships you, it just lights up a room. Thank you for her and for her family. We welcome her into our hearts, and indeed her whole family. So Father, we pray that you'd bless them. We pray that you'd bless them with many deep, meaningful and lasting relationships. And that you would cause for their journey in you, for their walk with you, to be greatly advanced in these days. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on. Thanks, guys. Well, just before Ryan comes to speak, I'd like to ask if Daniel and Merlise, if you want to come and join me at the front while I introduce you. We've got one of our missionary families that are coming to be with us today. And we really want you to get to know this family. Let me tell you a little bit about our history. In 1998, I was asked to invited to go preach in Holland, which is where they're from. And I arrived there with my luggage off at the big airport there, and Daniel was 17, and he came and picked me up on a skateboard. How are we going to get home on that thing? I couldn't even travel in one of those things by myself without luggage. But he had other modes of transportation organized, and he got us. And I actually stayed with him and his family, and we have become very deep friends since then. him and a group of friends were running Soul Survivor Holland, and they were running an annual event which attracted about 3,000 youth from across Holland. It was just making such a wonderful contribution to Holland. And though I got invited back year by year to speak there, there was something that was much more attractive to me than speaking. That was just like an excuse to go. And it was this group of young leaders from the ages of about 17 to 25 that were running this thing. It was colossal. And they were having such a great effect on Holland. And I just thought the chance to walk with that group of young leaders, that was really my point of attraction. Particularly with Daniel and Marlies. Well, I knew them before they were married, and right even before they were dating. And so I began to go back to the country more than just for that event, another once or twice a year. And Daniel would come and visit, and we would spend a week of prayer in Scotland, walking through the Highlands. And he became an extended part of our family, of course, as does as had Marlies and the kids now. In 2002, I asked Daniel if he wanted to come with me to Kenya. I said, I knew that the Lord was calling me to get a bigger heart for the poor. I said, you want to come with me? He said, sure. Long story short, they now live there. And the Lord is using them in a very, very considerable way. I am not speaking in exaggerated terms to say the area of Kenya that they're living in, the face of missions is changing. You can talk to the rest of the team that were with me there. And it's been just such a privilege to get to know them. Now, when I first came to the church, this was one of my kind of private missions interests. So I actually didn't talk about it at the church a little bit because I didn't want to assume that my coming to the church, my personal commitments were going to become church commitments. But then something happened. The Lord laid on Daniel's heart. He felt prophetically from Africa that the Lord wanted him to connect more with our church. And so three times he flew himself here from Africa on his own dollar simply for the purpose of getting to know us better and spending time. And the last time we had him speak at different events, and that was a couple of years ago now. But there, I could see in that trip, that third trip especially, that many people from our church really bonded with him at a deeper level. So Jeremy and Chanel, probably as a result of that trip, they actually flew over to Kenya. And I don't know where the Clarks are. Heather Clark and her daughter, same thing, flew over to Kenya to see them afterwards. And there's been a lot of dialogue and people Facebooking and emailing back and forth since that time. And so when we went over there, you commissioned us to go there in June. It was to go there to work with Daniel and Marlies and to their team. And after five really busy years there, and not always easy years, they've been through civil war there. It's not an exaggeration to say Daniel has had a close brush with death on a number of occasions in the last 5 years, and the Lord has preserved him. But they're really feeling in need of a break, and they wanted to come and spend a time of sabbatical at our church, so that they could get to know you better and you could get to know them better. And I mean, the commitment like that, that's the fourth time they've flown all the way from Africa to hang out here to get to know you out of feeling that they're meant to bond more deeply with our church. And so I want us to welcome them. They're going to be around for 2 months, which is why I wanted to get them up here on the first Sunday, so that when you see them, you think, I know you're going to look and think, that guy probably runs an outreach, a surfing outreach. He probably lives in California and reaches out to surfers, but he doesn't. He actually reaches out to a desert and people, a desert people. But I wanted you to be able to hear their hearts. And in the next couple months, every time you get a chance to see them, think, I want to get to know them better because they're an extension of us on the other side of the world.
Good morning. Let me just introduce our family. So my name is Daniel Hochteiling, and I've been married to my wife for nearly 10 years. And working closely, very intimately, we've brought forth two children. And our son is Aiden. He's 3.5. And our daughter, Leona, who's 9 months now. Both of whom were born in Kenya. And we're a happy family. And we're really happy to be here with you. We are from Holland originally. And I've been working there with Soul Survivor. And then about 6 or 6.5 years ago, we're in this time that God was really speaking to us about his heart for the poor and orphans and widows. And we always knew that in our mind, like for a longer time. But it was on this first time to Kenya with Todd that I started to realize it's not just theory in the Bible. Like, God actually really feels about the poor, and he really is close to the brokenhearted. and understanding God's emotions towards the poor really affected our emotions and heart as well, and and increased a desire in our hearts to go and be among the poor and to share the love of God with them. And so God just, it's a whole story, but God opened doors for us to move to Kenya. And so we kind of transitioned and left everything behind in Holland, and literally only went there, my wife and I, with two suitcases, and just to live there in Kenya. And I say we love it in Kenya. It is a great country to live for many reasons. And a lot of good things have happened in the last 5 years. Obviously also difficult things. But God has really been so kind to us and really blessed us. And we started to build a team, and we have some great young leaders, Kenyan leaders, that we have the privilege of working with. And together as a team, we've started planting several churches and started several orphanages, small family-based orphanages. And working with River of Life, we've started feeding hundreds of kids in northern Kenya in this area, like this semi-desert area, which is one of the poorest places in all of East Africa. Very poor and primitive desert area. And in a primary school with about 80 kids, we decided to bring food. And many of the children there don't go to school simply because they don't eat. And without food, they can't even learn. And they try to get food and to find things, and so don't go to school. And so when we started supplementing food to the school, it attracted more kids, of course. And now we've done that about 2.5 years. And River of Life has been funding it all those years. Now the school has gone from about 80 kids to like close to 400 kids we feed on a daily basis. And it's one of the best schools in that region. And the kids are having great results in learning just because of bringing food, which at the same time opened doors, of course, for ministry and sharing the gospel in that place. And like one village up in the desert is totally being transformed because of, like, for one, that you guys are helping us by donating food. And our part is we just bring it. And it was really nice last June to have Todd and Bruce and some of the others from this church there. And we were all there and had a meal with the kids. And it was lots of fun. We really enjoy living in Kenya. There's a lot of good things going on. Last year, we had a day of prayer. And it was by the name of The Call. There have been The Call events in America and different countries around the world where we seek to, it's like a solemn assembly, and we call the church in the nation together in unity to humble themselves before God, to repent of their sins and seek God's face for revival in the nation. And we just had elections in Kenya, and they went bad, and Kenya split up in all these different tribes, and because the elections were so corrupt, many of the tribes just turned against each other, and a civil war broke out right after the elections. And so beginning of 2008, hundreds of thousands of people within Kenya were displaced, many killed. Over 800 churches were destroyed simply because the pastor was from a certain tribe, and even his own people would turn against him and destroy the church. And so there was a lot of unrest in the nation and division, and it was on the news all over the world. And then at the end of 2008, that same year, we held a day of prayer in the capital, Nairobi, in the stadium right in town. And Christians from all over, from all kinds of tribes, all kinds of denominational backgrounds, from real conservative to some of the craziest charismatic churches you could think of, all gathered in united prayer and fasting for the nation. And people from different tribes reconciled, church leaders reconciled. The vice president was there repenting on behalf of the corruption, on behalf of the government, repenting over corruption. And it was a very special time. There was one of the leading pastors in the nation brought his teenage son up to the front and washed his son's feet, asking for forgiveness where, on behalf of the fathers, where they've not honored and been there for their children. And it was a lot of emotional and deep healing that took place. And God TV, who's like a Christian TV channel, and they decided to broadcast this day live all over the world. And so actually in 214 nations across the world, this day was viewed live. And so millions all over the world were able to see that, even though we started the year with incredible division and violence, We were able to end the year with a testimony brought forth to the world that from the midst of crisis, God united his church and they could stand in unity to pray and seek God for revival. And actually many good things sprung forth from that day, and it was a great privilege for us to be part of it. On the other side, it was also really hard work. and actually right after it, it was like some heaviness just came on me, and where before the call we had been so busy and meeting with all these leaders and speaking and doing all these things, after the call, for some reason, I felt like this total failure and was real discouraged. And I went through the season of being at home, and I've never been depressed really in my life, but after the call for 1 month, I was just really, really low. And I would just sit at home, switch off my phone, and actually I didn't go to church for 3 months. And I was born on the mission field in Turkey. I've been raised in church and brought up on a YWAM base and always in meetings and stuff. And this was the first time in my life I didn't go to church for 3 months. And it was just, I just couldn't. I was just so discouraged with everything. And it was so strange because we had been praying and seeking God for revival and pressing in for a breakthrough. And instead what we got is like I'm sitting alone in my house just feeling really low. And it was a season earlier this year that we went through, and it was real hard and lonely, and obviously God brought us out of it and we're doing well. But it was actually in that time that we realized we probably need a break. And then in May, I went on this mission trip to several countries in East Africa, one of them being Congo. And God brought me into a very needy place there. In Congo, there's a rebel war going on. And some of the rebel groups moving around in the jungles of Congo are the most intensely violent groups in the world. And they truly show no mercy in murdering and burning down entire villages. And somehow God brought me into the very heart of that war. And it was a privilege to be there, because we want to be like God and without fear step into the darkness and say, let there be light. It's what we feel called to it, to bring the light to dark places. And when I was there in Congo, it was truly a very dark place. And I was very much moved by the suffering I saw in that place. And we've seen suffering and we've been in crazy places, but we'd never encountered anything quite like this. And so even after that trip, I cried for nearly 2 days. And all the more we realized we actually need a break. And we've gone through a lot of good things and at the same time difficult things. Also recently, a friend of us who we love a lot, she's a single mother, has a young child, and she often plays with Aiden. They're both 3 years old now, and she's just this beautiful little African girl. And they'd run around the garden and play. But just recently, that was earlier this year, when she was 2.5, this little girl was raped. And those are difficult things that happen. And so our life kind of seems to be these two things. Like one side, we see God move and great things happen. We could tell you many wonderful stories about God's provision or healings and things like that. On the other side, like we live in a dark place and many difficult things happen as well. People are being killed. People are being raped. There's war. There's famine. And we see that we live among that kind of stuff. And so now, after having been there 5 years, we decided to go on a sabbatical. And so we're on a sabbatical and living in a warm place, and even Holland, not really seeing serious snow. We prayed for snow and we got here a few days ago and we've got lots of snow. So we're really happy. Some of you are like, thank you, Daniel. Welcome. Actually, honestly, some people stood with us in prayer praying for snow. Like we really wanted snow. And so this is kind of exciting. Like Aiden and I played in the snow yesterday. Like he's never seen snow. And like we were in there until we were really, really cold and nearly cried. So cold we were. And so we love it. And we're really thankful to be here among you. And in this season where we just need a break, I guess. And Todd, as he said as well, and I, we've been friends, and Todd has meant a lot to us in many different ways over the last 11 years that we've known each other. And so thanks Todd, of course, but also the church for welcoming us. And really, you guys have been the ones who've actually made it possible for us to go on a sabbatical. And we're really enjoying this season of rest. And even last 2 months, we were in Kansas City. There's a house of prayer there. And I was just telling one of the elders this morning, I don't know if I've ever cried so often in my life as I've done the last 2 months, because every time I'd go into the prayer room, and God would just bring so much healing and love to many of these areas where in the last 5 years we've been hurt or gone through difficult things. And so this has been this real special season where God has been so kind to us in restoring and healing a lot of things that over the last few years have been hard, and just resting. I don't know if I've ever felt more restful than I do now, and peaceful. And obviously peace is not just the absence of activities, it's just the presence of God's peace, and we really do feel peaceful now, and we're really enjoying that and really looking forward to these 2 months that we have here. We do hope to meet many of you and have fun in the snow. So thank you very much for having us. We're really blessed to be here.
Let's pray for Daniel and his family for these next 2 months. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for divine connections, that you have intertwined our lives and our paths, and we are so thankful for that. I thank you, Lord, that you allow us the privilege to serve Daniel and Marlise a little bit, as they have served Africa a whole lot, and Holland before that. So Father, we pray for them. We bless them. Blessed are they who come in the name of the Lord. We thank you for them. We take them into our hearts gladly. We thank you for these next few months, that they can be able to just linger and build relationships here. Thank you for the way they have sought us out in the last number of years. And we respond to that with all our hearts. They have wanted to have this as a close connection here. And Lord, we just say a big yes. And Father, we pray you give them all the rest, all the healing, all the joy, and even all the snow that they could use. Thank you for them, Lord. I thank you for my personal friendship. And I thank you that that relationship has been getting dearer rather than further. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And just into the new year, we're going to run a Mission Sunday and give that over to Daniel and Marlise to minister. But I wanted to give them some weeks to just rest first. They've come for a sabbatical. I find that often in our assembly, the Lord will send leaders here, and first they just need to rest. Just drink in the Lord and regain focus first before we start to expect something of them. Oh, thank you. Well, Ryan, looking forward to bringing the scriptures. Thanks so much.
Good morning. Thanks for coming. I didn't know what to expect last night from today, if I was going to be teaching to 20 or what, but I'm glad you made it and fared well in the weather. Please don't stone Daniel after the service. I think a little bit of snow is worth it to have him with us, but, well, why don't we hang out in the Word today, spend some time together, and, you know, it's always an honor and a pleasure for me to do this. And whether I'm teaching or not, there's something special and significant about coming together as a body, opening the Word, and humbling ourselves and asking God to speak. Like, that just doesn't get old for me. And so I hope that that hasn't gotten old for you. So why don't we read our text of scripture today? It's going to be John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. So we'll read together and then we'll pray. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you above all for your Son, that through him we can hear your words, that you speak to us, that you bring revelation to your church. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word today, written by the Holy Spirit. And just as men were carried along by the Spirit in the writing of these scriptures, Lord, we look to your Spirit to carry us along that we may understand your scripture. But Father, we do not rest on human wisdom, on wise or persuasive words, but on the power of your Spirit. That, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, that you would engage our intellects, and that you would bring us closer together as a body. In your name, amen. Well, my hope would be that you would not tune out because you know the story. I think it's easy to do that sometimes. If you've been reading through John with us, even in personal devotions, you may find the temptation to do things like that. You're reading, enjoying the teaching and all that the Lord's showing us, and then you come to something like Jesus walks on the water, and you picture a felt board in Sunday school, and you go, okay, Jesus the bread of life, and then you keep reading. And it's easy to skip over this stuff. But the reason I said yes to teaching this text, I'm actually on to teach next week as well, but the reason I said yes to this is because I believe with all my heart that every scripture is significant. And that God saw fit to have it written down, and so he will see fit to speak through it today. Amen? And so I want to believe that as we go through this, that Jesus will speak. Now, because many of the other gospels cover this, I want to ensure that we read this event or this story with John's purpose in mind. Okay, because each of the men that wrote gospels and covered this story had a purpose in writing down their gospel. They had purpose behind it. Luke's gospel very much exists to teach about the Holy Spirit and things like that. John has a specific bent to his gospel. And so I want to look at three texts real quick at why John is writing this down so that we view this story or this event through the lens that John wrote it down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So we'll start with John 1. And it's always to remember that John is writing to reveal the glory of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And it goes on, if we have that. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And it goes on from there. So John is saying the glory of Jesus. He wants us to have a high understanding or a high Christology, what we believe about who the person of Jesus is. And then in John chapter 2, verses 11, Jesus turns the water into wine, and it says this. Is that up there? This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, And his disciples did this. They put their faith in him. And so just to back that one up, in John 20, verse 31, John says that his whole gospel is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the whole point of John's gospel is to reveal Jesus in his fullest, both fully man and fully God, that we would have a deep and rich picture and understanding of who Jesus is. And that through seeing that, through beholding that, something happens to us. The same thing that happens to the disciples at the changing of water into wine. That faith builds within us and comes and rises up. That through seeing the glory of God, we are given faith. Faith rises up within us. And so when we look at the story of Jesus walking on the water, I want us to be looking for the glory of Jesus for the purpose of building faith within us. And we have been on this journey as a church in the last little while on learning about brokenness. That it's okay to be broken. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to be going through hard seasons. And a lot of times in church, it seems like people don't want to talk about that. And that's not the way we are. Deep in our heart is this understanding that we are broken. And we go through ebbs and flows, hard seasons, good seasons. And that for many of us, it doesn't mean all of us, but for many of us, this season has been a tough season. And I think one of the big reasons that that's happened is because over the months prior to this, since we've studied this, the book of John, we have come face to face with the glory of God. And one of the things that happens when God reveals himself is it reveals stuff about us. In God's revelation of his perfection, of his glory, of his holiness, it reveals our imperfections, our unrighteousness, our unholiness. Our dark places, so to speak. But today, as we look at this text, it has a lot to do with circumstance. We read about the disciples. Jesus sends the disciples into the boat. He says, you go ahead of me. I'm going to the mountain to pray. And so they begin rowing out into the Sea of Galilee. And it says, then darkness came. So it's into the night. Some of the Gospels even say that it's almost dawn, so they've been going through the night. It's a long darkness. And then the wind hits the Sea of Galilee, and the water begins to churn. Waves. And it says that they were afraid, that they were terrified. And I think for many of us, we have been in this season where it's like the nature of the season is churning waters. There's nothing stable. From our circumstances to even our emotions and our heart. That circumstances change and heave. But also in our own hearts, there's a heaving and a changing. And it seems I've found, even for myself, that it's been hard to remain stable, even in my heart. That it's been an unstable season. And that was actually the nature of the Sea of Galilee. Is that winds would come from the mountains and from the badlands, and they would meet in this low point of the Sea of Galilee. It was very low, below sea level. And so when the winds would hit, the sea would churn with waves. And for many of us, having this season of hardship, of suffering, of brokenness, whether it's economic or personal, the fact is that many of us have been in this place. And so last week when Todd was talking about communion and we spent time and that Jesus went through the cross for the joy set before him. And one of Todd's closing lines is that we need hope. We need a joy set before us. And today, my hope is that that would happen. And so as the darkness falls, as the waves begin to churn and roll, In verse 19, it says, when they had rowed about 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat. And so, whether or not your season is based upon, you know, whether it's economic and hardships in terms of how the world is changing, our nation is changing, or maybe it's relational, maybe it's marriage stuff, maybe it's hard times with your kids or workmates or whatever it is, maybe it's family because Christmas is coming and now you start making plans and now's when family starts coming together. We've all been there to some degree. But whatever this season is for you, it's to put ourselves in the boat for a moment. To allow ourselves to see this through the eyes of this John, the disciple. That was not coming out. So these 12 disciples are sitting together in a boat. Some of them, this is their trade. This is their activity. For Peter, this is what he does. He fishes. So you've got men who are skilled at this, but as they sit there and the winds begin to go and the waves crash and darkness falls and you can't see things anymore, now's the time where it says they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and it says, and they were frightened. I think one of the hardest parts of these seasons of brokenness and hard times is not knowing who's behind it. And it doesn't actually say that they're frightened until they see Jesus. It seems kind of backwards in some ways. But up until this point, everything is heaving and shifting and changing, both personal and circumstantial. But when they begin to look out and they see Jesus walking towards the boat, it says that they were afraid. In Matthew's gospel, it tells us that they thought it was a ghost. In a lot of ways, in these seasons, it feels like we're fighting ghosts. Like everything's changing and it's hard, but you can't seem to grasp at why. The answer is on its way to the boat. It says, so they were frightened, but Jesus said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. And that, I believe, truthfully, is the word today. There's a reason that we land on these texts at these times. And it is because walking upon circumstance and hardship and the heaving and thrusting of the sea is Jesus. He walks on top of it. When you walk on top of something, it means you're in control of it. He owns it. This is why John 1 matters. All things were created through him. It's why in hard seasons, everybody seems to turn to the book of Job. You ever notice that? You don't really want anybody to see that because you're like, I don't want people to think I'm just being dramatic. Like, obviously our situation isn't comparable to Job's. Nobody's is. But the truth of that book still remains. Is that everything that takes place in this world, whether personal or circumstantial, passes through the fingers of God. All of it. Whether economic, or relationships, or marriages, friendships, workplaces, it is the nature of this world to shift and heave and to bellow. The same as the Sea of Galilee. As a fisherman, you would know what you were getting into when you were going to cross the Galilee. You know the nature of the beast. And the nature of the beast of our world is the same. is that it is given over to unstableness. It moves and it shakes, and it has the ability that when you put your faith and trust in it, to crush you. We cannot count on it. And the truth is that this life is momentary. It's fleeting. It's a breath. Now, we talk about being broken, being in tough seasons. And Todd read the scripture in Luke chapter 20. He said, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But he on whom it falls will be crushed, was this idea that you can't get out of it. That brokenness is a fact of life. Hardship, pain, suffering cannot be escaped. It is the nature of our existence in this world, is that things change and shift. That relationships hurt. Sin happens. Pain happens. But what makes brokenness beautiful is not only that God looks down on it and says, I like this. The reason he likes this is because he's doing it. It's his handiwork. It's his plan. And for some of you, you may be thinking, that plan stinks. My hope is that today you would have something that you would look up and see the glory of Christ, and the plan begins to make sense. So the question I want to answer somewhat briefly today is, what is the purpose of these storms, of these seasons of brokenness, of hardship, of pain, suffering? What is God, what could be God's plan and purpose in doing that? Because the temptation is to look at, say, this text, and it says Jesus comes on the scene. It's the climax. It is I. And then what does it say afterwards? Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore. And we all go, yes, yes. That means because we're on this text, we're going to the shore. I don't think that's true. Please don't leave. I'm not done yet. I don't think it's true. I think there's more to the story. And so that's what I want to look at, is what is the purpose? So, if we were to put ourselves in this boat and to realize that we are in a boat of our own, right now, whatever your situation is, you are in a boat. And your world is churning, shifting, changing, and it's not all positive. So what is God doing? If all of this falls, goes through his hands first. Like with Job's scenario. If Satan had to come to God and say, I would like to test Job. God decides yes or no. It's called being God. And so if God is at work, if these things originate with him, with his okay, with him saying, so be it, because he has a plan, what is it? And I believe that plan is the very purpose of this gospel. Is to build in us faith. Now you may think, I believed in Jesus. I said the prayer. I've been going to church my whole life. I don't need faith. That's probably why you're here. I know that's why I am here. It's that trial builds faith. Suffering builds faith in us. And often, it begins by breaking down something within us. This breaking that we keep talking about, in my life, this breaking usually happens in the area of misplaced or undeveloped faith in me. So what he does in order to build faith in me, he goes into me and applies pressure to an area, whether it's circumstantial or relational, until it breaks. So that he can rebuild me with proper, strong faith, belief. Now, three areas that I wrote down that I've seen in my life in the last 6 months even, that he's been breaking in me. It's number one, and Todd has been preaching on this, bruised faith. What he did is he actually highlighted bruised faith in me, applied pressure on it till it broke. Because often what happens is when faith is bruised, it stops developing. It doesn't continue to grow. It just stays at that point and then forms things around it and on top of it almost. Like for instance, one for me is not seeing healing. So my faith is bruised in believing that God heals. And then I begin to build things on top of that. He doesn't heal because. This didn't happen because. I don't pray for people anymore because. Things like that. So he applies pressure to my root till it breaks and then it all crumbles so that he can rebuild in me. Another area is misplaced faith. So putting faith in objects or things or people that cannot hold or that cannot produce. You've heard me call those things idols. Anything that we look to other than God for happiness or satisfaction or worth or value. That to me is idolatry. But misplaced faith. And we can do that. Anything that is not God is misplaced faith. Whether we look to a job for a consistent paycheck. That paycheck is written ultimately by God alone. He provides for my needs. But it's the smallest, most minute things that we misplace faith and look to things of this world to be our comfort or to be stable when the nature of this world is unstable. And so it heaves and groans and shifts and we crumble and go, oh God, why? Because it's misplaced faith. That's not always the case. A big place of misplaced faith in my life is faith in myself. I am inherently, I found out the last few weeks, independent. I'm independent. And that is at the root of most of my problems. And what I've realized in study and prayer, one of the things that God has been revealing to my heart is the nature of the relationship between the Creator and the created. That any time I try to function in an autonomous manner, where I have what I need, I do what I want, and that's kind of the nature of this world, isn't it? If I want, I take. I'll murder if I have to, steal if I must, whatever it takes. And we do that in small ways. I'll cheat on my taxes because I need that much more money. Whatever. These small ways that we do these things. But that, what I'm actually doing is trying to function independent when I'm meant to be relying upon my Creator. Meant to rely upon God. That this world, it grows, it produces fruit and food and things like that only because God does it. And yet I seem to think I can function independently and feed my own mouth and my belly is my God, so to speak. When in reality, anything that I do that is independent is actually sin. Because my whole life from beginning to end is meant to be fully relying on God. That is the Christian faith. Faith. Not just a one-time prayer. But that the Christian faith is every area of my life in its smallest compartments is relying upon God to care for me, to love me, provide for me, be everything that I need. Now, verse 21, this text ends. It says, then they were willing to take him into the boat. That is the answer. He doesn't just walk out and calm the storm. He's standing in the darkness with them. He said, it is I. Don't be afraid. My hand is above all of this. I have orchestrated this manner to build faith within you. And he gets in the boat. He even gets in with them. Standing with them in that moment. This is the love of the Father. I will be with you. I know suffering. I know pain. Talked last week. To understand our suffering is to understand His suffering in the cross. He knows. He is the perfect high priest. And so He gets in the boat, and I believe that this miraculous event of moving to shore instantly is not suddenly you're out of hardship. I think that's called heaven, but I'm not really sure. But this sudden escape to shore is coming to faith, is the realization of faith, of dependence upon God, that ultimately I am dependent upon Him for all things. When we come face to face with signs that point to the glory of God, we cannot help but believe and humble ourselves. Oh God, I need you. I am dependent upon you for everything. Everything. My father-in-law, I wasn't planning on saying this, sorry Rod. He has this track record of four kids that all love the Lord in ministry, that kind of thing. And I know tons of people that come up to him and say, Rod, what's your trick? And I've done the same thing. I continue to do the same thing, hoping that I can mine it out of him. But the truth is that he gives the answer every time, but nobody likes it. They think, oh, there's got to be something else. And when they ask, Rod, what's your trick? He says, well, whenever we had a problem with the kids, we just asked the Holy Spirit what to do. And I've seen people literally go, oh. Like they're disappointed. Like, oh, I was hoping it was like a specific Dobson book that I could read that would fix this. But that's our tendency, is to look, ah, it's not a book. And we're disappointed. Instead of going, oh, it's God. Oh, I'm just meant to be dependent upon God. Oh, I'm meant to be a Christian. Because that's what a Christian is. That is the Christian life, is one of complete and utter surrendered dependence. Because we trust Him. We trust Him that He is enough. That no matter how bad this situation is, it's to look up and hear Him say, it is I. And us go, yes, that's all I needed to hear. It's you. And then we rest. We rest. That is Christianity. Is these storms are meant to bring this stuff up that we would enjoy a greater and deeper understanding of this faith relationship. And to be a mature Christian is to develop in your life not the absence of hardship, but the tools of accepting it and walking through it and dealing with it and loving it. That's the key. And the problem is that the church falls into modes that says, if we're real Christians, we don't have troubles. So we hide them and try and fit them under our seats. They're too big. They're sticking out. And then we become self-righteous because we're pretending. We're trying to cover it up. No, we got it together. No, we don't. And praise God, we don't. It's the being mature in our faith. It's the words are in these cliche statements we use all the time. These statements need to mean something. Our faith. Mature faith is one that embraces hardship because it's tearing something away from us that's killing us or rendering us mute. Normal. And I say normal because the norm of this world is on its way to death. And we do not want that. We want to believe unto life in His name. That is this faith. That we would feast upon suffering because in it we find our true faith. That we could say, like the writer wrote to in the book of Hebrews, he says, you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your belongings. Every time I read that, I go, I couldn't do that. I would whine like a stuck pig if that happened to me. My green recliner? But we do this. This is what we do. Todd in the 130 last week gave an analogy. I'll close with this. I'm not sure which sculptor it was. Was it Michelangelo? Or he had sculpted this horse. I'm not up with art. I'm sure it has a name. And I'm sure it's famous. But he had sculpted this horse. And when they asked, how do you do that? How do you visualize that horse in there? He said, well, the horse is in there. I just simply chip away everything that is not. That is our faith. It's this season of hardship. Enjoy it. Revel in it. Because something that is not truly you, saved, sharing in the resurrection of Christ, is being chipped away. Amen? That is worth celebrating. It's worth reveling in the moment. That is our prize. That is our prize. Is that we would share in the resurrection of Christ. And suffering simply strips us of death. I love it. There's like a healthy fear in me. Even when I say I love it, I'm like, oh Lord, please no more. You just can't help it. But I know there will be more. And I know I'll grumble at the beginning. But I hope as time goes on that I will learn to embrace and love it. Because at the end, I'm always like, that was amazing. As I'm sure the disciples did. They hit the shore and went, that was awesome. They did. Let that be true of us. I asked Melinda to do a new song this week. I thought maybe we could share in it together. I know I went a little late. I'm sorry. It's called Shaken. And the words are, everything that can be will be shaken. Everything that can be will be shaken. And whatever is being shaken in your life, it's because it can be, which means it's not worth holding on to. That your treasure is meant to be found in beholding the glory of Christ. So why don't we stand together? And let this be our prayer. Instead of me closing in prayer and you tune me out, let this be our prayer.
And
Father, we look to you. We look to you, Jesus. When our world crumbles and shakes, it shakes before you because you are all glorious. And so, Father, in faith, even now, we accept this work because it produces in us what we so deeply desire, which is to know you, to be with you. That we have made this commitment to faith, that we would grow in it, becoming more and more reliant upon you, deeply trusting you, and that our commitment through this time would grow firm and deep. So Jesus, we offer ourselves up to you, to your capable hands. Who else could we trust but you? You, the one who has saved us, who has paid the price for us. How could we not trust you? So Jesus, we give ourselves to you, that you would have your way, and that you would do glorious and mighty things in us, your church. Amen. I'm just going to ask the prayer teams to come forward. If you would like prayer, this is a great time to not be independent. Don't come here alone and leave alone. Come, get prayer. Do this with your church. Have a great week.